Let's take our Bibles and turn again to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 24. As we continue in studying these greatest stories ever told by the Lord Jesus, we'll read tonight the story of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. Remember, when we're in Matthew chapter 13, we're studying the seven kingdom parables. You may want to take a pen and mark at the very beginning of this chapter in your Bible, you may want to mark the expression, a rejected king speaks, because that's exactly what's taking place. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus was rejected by the Jews. These leaders of Judaism actually attributed the works that Jesus did to the works of the devil. They said he was casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And these disciples witnessed all this that took place. They believed he was the king. Don't forget that. They had already been convinced in their own hearts that he was the Messiah. Early on, Andrew found his brother Simon Peter and told him, "We found the Messiah, which is the Christ." And they believed he was the anointed one. They were looking for a king with the government upon his shoulders, a prince of peace. That's what they were looking for. But this king had been rejected by their brethren, the Jews. So a rejected king speaks in Matthew 13. And when we read these kingdom parables or these mysteries of the kingdom, Jesus Christ is revealing to these disciples clearly and in parabolic form mysteries or truths unknown up to that point about his work and his kingdom. They thought he would set up his kingdom in his first coming. Of course, Christ legitimately offered himself in his kingdom, but he did not set up his kingdom in his first coming. He's coming again. And in the second coming of Jesus Christ, in the second revelation, the second advent of Christ, he will set up his kingdom. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. We call that the millennial age. So what is going on in God's work between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming of the Lord Jesus? This is the question that is answered through these seven kingdom parables. What is God doing, and what's taking place in the world now that we have a rejected king? Is God's plan through? What would these Jews need to expect as they sought to do God's work and still follow this one they believed on as Jesus Christ? What were they to expect? We notice in the beginning of Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus first steps out of the house and he speaks to the multitude. And the first four parables are given to the entire multitude. We're going to notice that these first four parables deal primarily with the work that the devil seeks to do in corrupting the work of God between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. For instance, last week we looked at the parable of the sower, and we see how the devil seeks to make the ground harden, and the devil comes and snatches away the seed that's sown in people's hearts. It emphasizes the work that the devil's doing, trying to corrupt the work of God. This week, in this parable of the wheat and the tares, we notice the same thing. We notice that an enemy is going to sow tares among the wheat, and that's the devil. So these first four parables emphasize the work that the devil does in seeking to corrupt God's work. The last three will emphasize more the work that Jesus Christ is doing with the Jew and the Gentile and the church between his first and second coming. As we read this parable, we begin in verse 24 of Matthew 13. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Now, when the Lord Jesus gave this beautiful story, the disciples had no misunderstanding as to what took place. Really, what took place was sort of a cruel joke. This farmer had sown good seed out in his field, And he expected a great crop of wheat to come up. And as the seed began to spring forth and then finally the fruit came in, the workers in this particular field came to the farmer and said, "We thought you sowed good seed." And he had sown good seed. But something became evident. He recognized that in the night an enemy had come and deceitfully and secretively had sown bad seed, the seed for tares among the wheat. And these disciples understood what tares were. In fact, the multitude there understood what these tares were. The tares were weedy type plants. They were darner type plants. They were closely resembled the wheat. In fact, they were hardly recognized from the wheat until the time of the harvest, until the fruit came in. And that's where we see such a vivid picture in this particular parable. Now, the disciples recognized the story that had been given by the Lord Jesus, but then later they asked him what the story meant. And in verse 36 of the same chapter, you find a tender scene. Jesus takes his disciples into the house, and they said, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Verse 37 says, "He answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus actually explained this particular parable for those disciples, and he explained it for us, and he interpreted it right here in the Word of God so that we have an accurate explanation of what this meant. I want you to notice, first of all, this week, as we look in this parable, we see that there's a war between the seeds. It says in verse 38, "The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now, we're not dealing here in this particular parable with the church. We're not saying that we allow everybody to come to the church that wants to come to the church. They can be saved or lost, or they can believe whatever they want to believe. We just allow everybody to come to the church and we just let God deal with it in the end. We're not talking about that, because the Bible says the field is the world. We're talking about the world. But in this world, these disciples need to understand something. There, in this world, there is good seed and bad seed. In this world, there are those who are children of God, and there are those who are the children of the devil. Children of God and children of the devil. By nature, we are born children of the devil, not children of God. There must be a spiritual rebirth. There must be a new birth that takes place in our lives if we're going to become children of God. Of course, that's by the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So what about these seeds? Early on in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read about these seeds. In fact, Genesis 3:15, at the fall of man, God Almighty said, as he looked at the serpent, as the curse came upon the serpent, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." That was the first promise of the Savior. It was the first promise that the devil would receive a death blow to the head. That would be through the seed of woman. Of course, we know that would be Jesus Christ. But something very important started at that moment in history. There started a war between the seeds. He said there'll be enmity or antagonism between thy seed and her seed. And we see the godly seed and the ungodly seed throughout the Bible and even throughout history. And you know, the disciples needed to have this understanding. And the first thing we see in this parable is just very simply the war between the seeds. You know, when these disciples go out and begin to take the gospel into the ends of the earth, they need to have an understanding that in this world, not everybody is going to believe in Jesus Christ. And in fact, there are many people who are a part of the bad seed. They're a part of the ungodly seed. They're children of the devil, and they're going to be against what they're doing. There is a real war, a real spiritual battle between the seeds that is going on. In the parable, the farmer wanted a great harvest, but soon he found there were tares among the wheat. There's no doubt we desire a great harvest, but we need to have an understanding about this world, about those in this world who do not know God. We have an understanding of what God wants us to do in His work. We notice, secondly, this, that the world will not be converted. The disciples needed to know this. They were looking for a kingdom. They were looking for a kingdom as prophesied in the Old Testament, in which the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh, and God would restore and renew the land of Israel and the people of God, and things would be such as prophesied by these Old Testament prophets. That's what they were looking for, and now their king had been rejected. And Jesus wanted them to know this particular truth. As they go out into the world, not everybody was going to be saved. The Bible says here in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. See, the devil is at work in this world. And the disciples need to have an understanding of that. The Bible teaches us in Mark 16:15 that we have a responsibility to take the gospel to every creature. In fact, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that is the command of God for me as a believer. That's the command of God for all of us who know the Lord. But we cannot labor under the mistaken idea that everybody is going to believe the message of the gospel. Does it mean we don't take the gospel out to certain places? Does it mean we just decide who we're going to take it to and who we're not going to take it to? No. We still have the same responsibility. We're still to have the same zeal. This doesn't change our attitude towards the Great Commission at all. But yet, Jesus Christ wanted His followers to have this understanding that the world will not be converted. We want to reach as many people as we can. We want to see as many people saved as possible before Jesus Christ comes again. But the Lord wants us to know this truth. There are many people, even among professing Christianity, who do not truly profess Jesus Christ. The wheat growing with those tares actually closely resembled one another. You could not tell the difference until the fruit came. And there are those who may even number themselves among Christians, and they may sound like a Christian or even look like a Christian. But eventually, the fruit of their lives will show forth that, if they are not saved, will show forth that they are truly not a part of the good seed, but a part of the bad seed, because they haven't trusted Jesus Christ. The disciples needed to have this understanding of what was going on in this world. You see, there are people today who think that, and there, some of these men are on the radio and some are on television, and that some of them call themselves preachers or maybe they're authors, and they like to purport the idea that, well, eventually the whole world will be one to Christ. Eventually, if we just get a Christian president and Christian mayors and Christian governors, and let's get Christian city officials and Christian police officers, eventually if we can just get everybody in a Christian, then we can finally usher in some kind of a Christian state or some type of a Christian nation or even a Christian world. Some of them begin to break down barriers just so they can include everyone in what they're saying and try to put everybody under the umbrella of Christianity. They like to even try to get you to believe that there are many, many, many more Christians on the face of the earth than there really are. Some of them give very high percentages. What are these people talking about? They say we can reconstruct these things and finally we can have a Christian kingdom, or finally we can usher in some type of Christian kingdom. You know, Jesus did not teach that, and the Bible doesn't teach that. Is there going to be a kingdom like these disciples dreamed of, like they saw prophesied in the Old Testament? Is that type of kingdom really going to take place on earth? Sure it is. But it's not going to be ushered in by us. That kingdom is coming. It's coming at the end of the tribulation period, after God deals with Israel. There is going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and it's going to be wonderful. Those of us who know the Lord, we're going to reign with Him. But that kingdom is not coming from earth up. We're not going to work it up or usher it in. That kingdom comes from heaven down. That kingdom comes from heaven down. The world will not be converted. And we need to have that understanding. The war between the seeds. Then lastly, I want you to notice this. We see this very clearly in this little story. And that is that the work of Satan is deception. The work of Satan is deception. The enemy, it says in verse 39, that sowed them is the devil. The devil is at work. In between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, the devil is at work. He wanted his disciples to know this. And he wanted them to know that the devil's work is a work of deception. He didn't sow just any type of seed among those among that field of wheat. He sowed seed for tares. He sowed seed for a weedy, invaluable plant that would grow among the tares and would not be easily recognized. In fact, when the farmer found out about this particular joke that had been played on him, he told the workers, well, don't tear the tares out from among the wheat because you'll destroy the wheat. And that's what it would happen. The root system of tares would intermingle with the root system of the wheat, and one could not be pulled without destroying the other. Just leave it there till the time of harvest, and then we'll divide it out. And the devil knows how to do the most deceptive work. See, he is one of deception. He is the father of lies. And Jesus was warning his disciples that the devil's work between his first coming and second coming was going to be a work of deception. It was going to be a work of deception. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They don't come looking like a wolf, but they are a wolf. Oh, they don't come looking evil. They don't come looking destructive. In fact, they come looking very innocent and looking to be very harmless. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, the Bible says, they are ravening wolves. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that the devil himself is transformed to an angel of light and his ministers into ministers of righteousness. What is the greatest work that the devil's doing right now? It's not on a rock and roll stage somewhere, and it's not in some house of sin somewhere. It's not in some overt, open rebellion that we see. That's not the most dangerous work that the devil's doing right now. See, the devil's most dangerous work is a work of deception, and the greatest deception is that which is closest to the truth. The greatest work he does is in the life of someone who calls himself a preacher, or someone who holds a Bible, or someone who identifies with Christianity, even a minister of righteousness, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11. Someone who really is not a child of God, but is teaching things that are against the Word of God. If there's ever been a time when Christian people need to understand, and God's disciples need to understand that Satan is trying to deceive, it's at this particular time. In fact, the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That means it's never been as bad as it is this very day today. We need to have discernment. We need to know the Bible. We need to know what the Bible teaches. And these disciples needed to have this understanding. They needed to know there's a war between the seeds. They needed to know that the world would not be converted. They did not need to labor under that mistaken idea. And then thirdly, they needed to understand that Satan would do a deceptive work. Satan would do a work of deception. And they needed to firmly hold to the Word of God and the words of Jesus Christ so that they could recognize and discern between what is truth and what is error. This is the story of the wheat and the tares. I think we know it's one of the greatest stories ever told. And may God bless you as you seek to teach it this week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts. We pray you'd help us this week. We pray you'd take the truths of the Word of God and apply them to our lives in this particular parable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.